Welcome to Semper Reformanda. It's been all of 10 seconds since the regular episode concluded. John and I are on the train today. We are trying to be efficient and generate content. You can pray for us as we just had a good conversation this morning, trying to comfort one another, you know, and even think well about how to steward our time. Mm-hmm. And that's not something we need to get into in depth with these dear people who want to hear more about the law and the gospel, John. Yeah. So John said, I said, what do you want to talk about here first? And he goes, just throw it to me, man.
That's right.
So this is me throwing it to John.
Yeah. So this is something I did not get to say in the regular episode. And again, this is where we get to kind of take things a little bit more advanced. One of the criticisms that dispensationalists and those who would not see this dichotomy would be that you guys are forcing this on the text. In other words, when we're reading about Abraham walking into the city, there's nothing law or gospel there. And I'm like, I agree. Sure. We're not saying every single verse has to fit in the category of law or of gospel. That's what we're saying.
With all due respect and humility, that's an ignorant take.
It is. And there have been articles out there by dispensational seminaries who've made these observations. And,
well, brother, it's not just dispensationalists that say it.
Yeah, I know. So we would agree that not every single passage would fit into those two categories, but it is important to understand that the whole of the Old Testament is described as law by Paul at times and by Jesus. Have you read the law and the prophets? But that doesn't mean there's no gospel within that. So there are generalizations, and I think we have to be careful. The point of it is that understanding the nature of the law. And I think it's so helpful when you understand two things. This is where I'm going to go a little deeper than I would in an introductory podcast. Covenant of works and covenant of grace.
I was literally going to say
explode this into absolute full color, full sound. It's so glorious.
So when you hear law, you can understand, you know, covenant of works. When you hear gospel, you can understand covenant of grace.
That's right.
And those two covenants are revealed in the totality of Scripture, from Genesis on through to Revelation. And I don't think that's objectionable at all. I mean, let me double down on this kind of objection piece.
Sure.
Because, yeah, not only do people say that you're kind of forcing things into categories because there's not law or gospel in every verse, completely agree. There's a lot of stuff that is merely descriptive, which... Again, don't get me started on how people turn descriptive passages into imperative
morality.
But that's not the point of this talk.
Right.
Agree. There's a lot that's narrative that's just given us, you know, accounts of events just so we can better understand God and his ways with us, particularly when it pertains to our salvation. But what we are saying, just to be very clear about this, is that as you study the Scriptures in their totality and you take them on their own terms, it's very clear that law and gospel in these ways that we've been talking about, it comes up out of the text. So you see law, you see gospel, you see that they're not contradictory, but they're complementary, but one is not the other, and they are distinct. And one provides the other, right? The gospel, faith in Jesus, provides righteousness under the law because Christ is a complete Savior. And so, in understanding this and seeing this come up out of the text, here's what we do. We, as faithful students of the Scriptures, then go back to the text with this law and gospel framework, this law and gospel distinction as one of the theological, here's another word, hermeneutical tools. Hermeneutics being the study of interpretation, a method of interpretation. We go back to the text with a law-gospel distinction in our hermeneutical backpack, and then we're better able to understand the Bible regardless of where we find ourselves. I know this isn't an episode on covenant theology, but like you already did it, I agree completely. Covenant theology and law-gospel complement one another also beautifully in helping us understand the Bible. And I would say to the listener, if you have an appropriate understanding, high level of covenant theology, you know, covenant of redemption, works, and grace, and just kind of a general understanding of how those are revealed in the Scriptures, and you have a high level understanding of law and gospel distinction, you can literally be parachuted into any passage in the Bible, Old, New Testament, doesn't matter, and you will be able to find your bearings.
That's right.
You will be able to find north, south, east, and west, and you'll be able to understand in a general sense Where are we and what's going on here? If you've got covenantal theological framework in mind and you've got a law gospel distinction framework in mind, you are going to save yourself from thousands of errors.
Yeah, it's your compass. It's so good. That's a great illustration. It's your compass. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So parachute in, find your way.
That's right. Yeah. I had a great conversation last night with a pastor friend of mine, and we were discussing this. And even as I start walking through things, it's interesting how I know these categories, but when I start talking about them, they even make more sense as you start connecting them all together. Like, for instance, people don't really think about when Paul says Jesus is the second Adam. Like, why would he say it's that? That's like, don't take that lightly. Why did he say that? And so he says that because he makes this comparison, right? In Adam, all died. In Christ, all are made alive, right? So what is he doing there? He's showing that, well, you didn't do anything to be born in Adam, and you also don't do anything to be born in Christ. Mm-hmm. I love it when he says it to Nicodemus. He says, well, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, well, how am I supposed to do that, right? So Jesus is always using this language of inherited righteousness. Like, it's one that's, it's given to you, which is gospel. Mm-hmm. But how do we get the inherited righteousness? It's the law, right? So those two are so important. It's like, in the very beginning of the book, in the very beginning of the story, you have law, gospel immediately, right?
Usually.
Law given to Adam. Adam fails. What's given to him? Gospel right away.
Amen, dude. Yeah. Covenant of works and grace.
That's right.
So you've got the covenant of works that God makes with Adam that is completely conditioned upon what? Adam's obedience, Adam's works. That's law completely. And there's no grace in that. There's no exceptions allowed. There's no do-overs. You know, there's no mulligans. Right. I mean, it's perfect or
hey,
it's
done. I know
done.
You messed up, but let's try this again.
Right. Because then it's an exacting standard. Mm-hmm. And then, yeah, the promise of the gospel is given to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15.
With no obligations.
No, it's just a complete statement of what God will do. And then we have that promise, you know, further and further unpacked and revealed for us as scripture unfolds. Mm-hmm. And then it is established and accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ with his coming.
Yeah. And just to add to that real quick, Justin, when you think about it, so Adam and Eve already clearly believe in God because they had a relationship with him. And then they put a violation within that relationship. And it wasn't like they stopped believing in God because they were ashamed of what they had done. And so what do? They hide themselves. So God doesn't have to demand them to believe because they already believe in him, obviously. Yep. And so he gives them this declaration, mm-hmm. I'm going to do this. And there's no argument on their side. And there's no call to believe because they already believe in God. Mm-hmm. But what's interesting is that when you think about it, there was no call to repentance. There was nothing for them to do other than God says, I'm going to do this. I mean, at its first introduction, there is no do in the gospel promises.
Well, brother, you know, the reason for that, I mean, in part, is because the message of Christ, the gospel, actually is what produces the response in God's people.
That's right.
That grace of God, that promise of God, that marvelous work of Christ in the place of sinners, when heralded to God's people, actually results in faith and repentance.
That's right.
I mean, yeah. And this is why, I mean, we make such a big deal about not qualifying the offer of the gospel and not putting a bunch of conditions upon it. But we just literally, we herald Jesus and we say, trust him. Mm. Because that's it. And that heralding of Christ is going to produce faith. And then that also, that regeneration, peace, union with Christ is going to result in repentance and the production of fruit and the doing of good works.
Yeah. One last part of the gospel that we at Theocast are becoming more and more, like we're trying to bring this back into the conversation more and more, is that the good news of the gospel includes your sanctification.
Amen.
Right? Wow. We always talk about the glorification, our final destination, but we kind of, forever reason, we pull out that sanctification part and say regeneration and glorification. But I'm like, no. It's the whole package. Your justification, sanctification, and glorification are all gospel. Amen. All good news that God does it all.
As our IFB preacher buddies would say, people might be pretty good on justification and glorification, but they lose their ever loving minds when it comes to sanctification.
Right. We go from gospel to law on sanctification.
Brother, oh my goodness. We turn sanctification into a conditional covenant of works law thing. Where it's like, yeah, okay, you're united to Christ, you're justified by faith, and now you better get to work.
That's right.
And prove you're legitimate, right? Or you better obey well enough so that in the end you'll be finally saved. I mean, it's wild. And yeah, we want to herald the fact that God is the sanctifier of all those who are in Christ Jesus, and that Jesus has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. We're safe. We've been told we're going to be conformed unto his image.
That's right.
And like I said, 1 Corinthians 1:30, bro, I mean, he's become to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification and redemption.
Golden chain, Romans 8.
Oh, dude.
Well, this is the favorite passage, right? Well, you better.
And now, John.
Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Yeah. This is what you hear. And I'm like, hey, don't stop. That's right. What I love about it's like he says, now that you don't have to live in the fear of being perfect, go do it. Yeah.
Work it out. You know, and with fear, I mean, that's reverence word.
Reverence, that's right.
Right. And do this because it is God who works in you, that's both right. to will and to work. So God's working in you produces your willing and your working. I mean, it's beautiful. It's just like he says a chapter later in Philippians 3, you know, I strive to take hold of this because Christ has taken hold of me.
Yeah.
You know, because I was literally about to say, John, and as soon as we tell people that sanctification is the work of God via union with Christ and the Spirit of Christ in them, it's like the immediate objection arises. It's like, well, so we just sit back and do nothing, like literally just kick back and have a beer and don't worry about anything.
That's right.
It's like, you've not understood it. If that's your reaction, you have not understood what we're saying. And union with Christ and the indwelling presence of God's Spirit working in us, he's going to do it. And actually, we have been given a new heart, right? The new birth is a thing. If this was a natural process, that objection might make sense. Because at a human level, here we go, John, in a law economy, the only motivations we have are merit and escape of punishment. But in a gospel sense, in a gospel grace economy, God actually changes us and gives us a new heart and writes his law on our hearts in a salvific sense. You know, and then by his Spirit works in and through us to conform us unto it.
That's right.
And anyway, well, like you said there, it's another podcast for
right.
today.
For those, this will be my last statement, we'll close it down. For those who are under the covenant of works, righteousness is the way in which you earn life before the Father. But for those of us who are now under the covenant of grace, as James says, so speak and so act as ones who live under the law of liberty, we now are about declaring the righteousness of Christ and demonstrating the righteousness of Christ. So we aren't doing it out of obligation. It's been handed to us. We're wearing the clothes of Christ. Now it's like, hey, listen, do you know how I got this robe? This is how I got this robe. And secondly, I'm going to love you even when you're unlovable. I'm going to sacrifice and lay down my life for you because Christ laid his life down for me. And I'm not going to do it perfectly. I got to confess my sins every day. I got to run in the presence of the Father and ask him to forgive me. But that, so because it's like, Justin, all of a sudden it's like, all right, Jesus cleansed you, but now go earn righteousness. Mm-hmm. And it's like, no, you go and demonstrate righteousness because you've been cleansed imperfectly.
Yeah, I mean, the law says do this and live. The gospel says Jesus has done it. Now live in him, right? You've been given
his
robes.
By the Spirit. That's right.
Right. It's Zechariah 3. I mean, it's Joshua, right? I mean, you've been given the robes of the angel of the Lord, for goodness sakes. And yeah, now just live that way. Live in your new clothes. And 1 John 3, you know, we are children of God. And anyone who has trusted in Christ, right, will purify himself as he is
pure.
We
are not yet. Well, we will be, we are not yet. But while we thus wait, we purify ourselves as he is pure.
Yes.
That's right.
As he is pure. It's what we do.
Amen.
Anyway, well, friends, we hope that this was clarifying and encouraging for you in thinking about the law and the gospel. For some of you, this may have been kind of a review. And for others of you, it may be brand new. It's the first time you've ever heard of such a thing called the distinction between the law and the gospel. Either way, take comfort and heart in knowing that Christians have seen these truths in Scripture for a long time. And they really are game-changing truths as you think about what God requires and how Jesus has accomplished it all and what that means for our peace and our rest and our assurance before God now and in the future. So, yeah. Send us your questions. Send us your feedback. We always love to hear from you, and we are grateful for you. As we always say, couldn't do it without you guys. We look forward to talking with you again next week.